Can be seated as we continue in our study of the book of Mark. Please turn to Mark chapter 13, verse 19. We've been several weeks in this chapter. In fact, this is the slowest I've ever gone through the Bible, section of the Bible, but it's so important, especially in this day and age. And praise God that Frank was able to fill in for me last week when Juanita and I were on our 40th anniversary, where he emphasized, and this is the lead-in, he emphasized how the temple, the disciples asked, when is this temple going to be destroyed? Like he said, Jesus gave them some instruction. That second temple, that was called the second temple, or Herod's temple. The Jews referred to it as Herod's temple or second temple. It was destroyed exactly like Jesus had prophesied, as recorded in Luke, not Mark, exactly as Luke recorded the answer that Jesus gave in 70 A.D., But what Frank taught last week out of Mark and is also in Matthew is the part of his answer about what is the sign of his coming in the end of the age, which dealt with the abomination of desolation, that there is going to be an abomination that occurs in a future Jewish temple. And it's never been fulfilled in the past. Frank made it clear that when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, no abomination of desolation happened in that temple. Burned down. So they burned it, but they didn't commit an abomination. And as Paul and Jesus and prophets of the Old Testament, Daniel, describe how this abomination occurs, it didn't happen, so that means it's yet future. If it's yet future, then that means the Jews have to be in the land of Israel. They have to be in control of Jerusalem Temple Mount enough to build a third temple. And they have to start animal sacrifice again, in order for the fulfillment of the prophecies of Daniel, Paul, and 2 Thessalonians, and what Jesus warned about, the abomination coming. So that would mean that things have to drastically change from the current geopolitical situation until that time, right? Because there's no way the Jews could build a temple on the Temple Mount today without just a huge conflict. So we know we're not in the last of the last of the last days, because we know that there's got to be some things that happen to set up the situation where that could occur. And it's good for us to be aware, though, that we're apparently getting close. By the way, the Jews are, the Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount faithful group, are already. They have the pure gold menorah. They are, you know, there's rumors that they have the red heifer, ashes of the red heifer sacrifice ready to go for cleansing. They have the priesthood. They've done DNA testing, and they know the Kohathite gene, and they know who the priests are. They've trained the priests on what they're going to have to do. They have the drawings and the diagram and the materials ready to build the temple. They think they can build it in 6 months when the condition is ripe, and they know somehow, some way, it's going to happen. So they're completely getting ready, not because Jesus said it. They're not getting ready because, well, Jesus said there's an abomination of desolation that's going to happen, so we have to make sure we build it so the Antichrist can go in there and commit the abomination. They're doing it because of the promises of the Old Testament that God made to the Jews, that the Messiah is going to come and rule and reign in Jerusalem someday, and there's going to be a temple. That temple sacrifice is going to be going. So they think either God has to keep his promises or he doesn't. And so they're getting ready. And we know that God is going to keep his promise, so we know these things are going to occur. And this is why it's so important. Today, hundreds of thousands, if not, you know, that's conservative, of Christians are being deceived by various different doctrines that if they understood the Olivet Discourse and several other prophecies surrounding it, they would not be deceived into these doctrines. And those doctrines are like the New Apostolic Reformation, Rick Joyner and Mike Bickle. The Redding Church down in California, Redding, California, the Bethel Church down there, and they're teaching tens of thousands of youth are really flocking to this organization, which is, you are the royal generation. You are the generation that is going to usher in this quantum leap into the power of the church to take over the world for Christ. And what we're covering today is the church doesn't take over the world for Christ. Jesus takes over this fallen world just before everybody dies and sets up his kingdom that way. It's not the church that's setting up his kingdom. And so bad doctrine creates great deception that causes the energies of the church to be misdirected and to miss the mission of the church. That's why this is so important. So there's a host of books that have been written, host of authors, all this stuff, New Apostolic Reformation, used to be the Kansas City prophets, these prophets that advertise themselves as we're latter-day prophets, we're the latter-day rain movement, and we have this direct revelation from God about what's going to be happening in the world. Well, whenever a prophet wants to advertise themselves as a prophet and they prophesy contrary to the Word of God, then what do we know? They're false prophets, false teachers, ignore them, stay away. So just warning you, my pastor friend down in Texas, he lost his entire youth group and the worship leaders within that youth group over to this movement because the church moved into the area with this whole NAR thing, and that's the happening place, and watched it just destroy. And he said it didn't matter that they had been taught and warned these things because the power is there, the prophecy is there, the energy is there, and they want to just go. Mark chapter 13, verse 19, for in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. So it starts, for in those days. What days is he talking about? Well, he just got done talking about the abomination of desolation. So when the temple is rebuilt and the Jews are sacrificing bulls and goats again, and the Antichrist, who apparently allows him to do that, the leader of the world government, lets the Jews do that, and when he goes into the temple and declares himself to be God and tells the Jews they have to stop sacrificing to Yahweh God because now he's God, and he shuts down their animal sacrifices, which is what Daniel says that Jesus alluded to, then as soon as that happens, Jesus says in those days that it turns to the great tribulation. And that's, we know from study of Revelation that that happens one half of the way through a 7-year tribulation period. So the last 3.5 years of the capital T tribulation period becomes the great tribulation period talked about here by Jesus and elsewhere in the Bible. There will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And Frank alluded to how bad things have been in the past, and it'll be like nothing has ever. Half the Revelation talks about at first a fourth of the world's population dies. Then it says a third of the world's population dies in two events. That's half of the world's population. That's 3.5 billion people on the earth today. And that's just the numbers mentioned. Then there's a lot of other people dying, a lot of other huge disasters that are happening. The waters become embittered in the world. A third of the trees burn up. All the grass burns up. A third of the fresh water and springs of the world become poisonous, etc. Things are falling down from the sky. Meteors are hitting the earth. There's earthquakes. There's fire and pestilence. The sun goes on steroids and starts scorching people and causing these things to happen. Some of the saints that become believers and die, God welcomes them into heaven and says, the sun will no longer scorch you. I was, on a plane recently coming back from Denver and sitting next to a lady over in Seattle that's fully educated in alternative energy and was probably part of the policy changes for what just got approved this week in France for climate change. And so it was, we talked about global warming and everything, I'm skeptical of the carbon dioxide form of the contribution of human cause of global warming. And I said, and even the fact that ice is increasing on ice sheets and down in Antarctica and other stuff. And she goes, well, that's why we changed it from global warming to climate change. Because they know the statistics don't really support that it's actually warming. That's why we've changed it to climate change. Well, climate change, they spray a bunch of cloud modification stuff into the air, and then, oh, the climate's changing. So, okay, I believe in human-caused global warming or human-caused climate change. And then they got to create the solution, which they just did this yesterday. They just signed the deal yesterday. And I told her, I said, I do believe that the earth is going to experience severe heating. But not because of anything that we're doing, breathing too much, carbon, whatever. Because the Bible says the sun lights off. And I'm going to trust the Bible. And by the way, wouldn't it make more sense that instead of us breathing, causing the earth to, that it could be the sun, and there are cycles, the sunspots and everything, they do their thing, and it's just like turning it up from medium high to high and turning it down to low and everything else. But the Bible says, we can say, yes, we believe that in human caused global warming, because man's sins are going to cause God to judge the world by lighting the sun off from medium high to high, and there is going to be a scorching time on earth. Try that out, see how that works. In the classroom, write that on your test and say, please, don't give me an F. But demonic beings also, there's an unleashing of demonic beings that go out and torment people that are on the earth that have taken the mark of the beast in their hand or their forehead that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. How crazy will that be to just be completely hunted down by this demonic horde with times like we cannot even imagine, and the Antichrist saying, take the mark of the beast or I will kill you. Jesus said the world is going to experience a time like it has never, ever seen before. And it's 3.5 years. Almost everybody dies. And then Jesus comes back. Verse 20. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Now, this is very important. And, there's people who speculate, how did he shorten the days? I don't know. I don't care. He did it. He's going to somehow shorten the time of his days till he comes, because nobody would be alive. And it's so important for us to understand this. So any longer, when Jesus comes back, any longer, the survivors are all gone, which means there has to be a whole lot more than just the half of the world's population. That still leaves 3.5 billion. So it's almost everybody's dead by the time Jesus comes. And so now, think about this, because there's other significant false teaching, growing false teaching, that twists this section of Scripture, and it's the growing false teaching that there is no rapture by very charismatic preaching pastors down in Texas and other places, YouTube sensations, that are saying that the elect is the church. The elect is always the church, except he saved the world for the elect's sake. And this is proof that the church is there throughout the tribulation period. Now, I'm going to rebut that with this way of looking at Scripture throughout the study today. And that is, do you really care that the earth stays here until Jesus comes back? Do you really care? What's going to happen? Let's say the church is here. Why does Jesus have to keep the last person from dying on earth for my sake as a church? Let me die. What happens to me when I die? I go to be with Jesus in heaven. What happens if I die today? I go to be with Jesus in heaven. What if I die halfway through the tribulation period? I die and go to be with Jesus in heaven. What if I die the day before he comes? I die and go to be with Jesus in heaven. What am I missing by the fact that everybody on the earth would have died while I'm on my way to go be with Jesus in heaven? Nothing. I miss nothing. Because he's only promised me everlasting life, where I get to go be with him. And he's promised me in the last two chapters of the Bible that he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. I don't really care about this earth. I'm not living here for this earth. I'm not. My scriptural hope and promises of God are not dependent upon this earth going on into eternity. Jesus, in fact, promises me he's going to burn it all up, create a new heaven, new earth. So, it's not me. I am not the elect in this chapter. However, for the Jews, even the non-believing Jews that aren't believing in Jesus, but for the Jews, it's imperative that not all flesh dies on planet Earth. Why? Because every single major, minor prophet of the Old Testament, every promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants was contingent upon the promises, multiple dozens of places, dozens of details about how the Jewish Messiah is going to come to earth and set up his kingdom. He is going to rule over the other nations with a rod of iron, no longer allowing them to ever mess with the Jews. And he's going to let the Jews live in Israel with him sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem, ruling over the nations of the world and the Jews, allowing them to have complete peace and worship God, according to the last four chapters of Ezekiel, with a rebuilt messianic temple, that temple that comes down from God, from heaven, and that they're going to be doing sacrifices for reasons we explain in Ezekiel and all that stuff. So those promises to the Jews, if the world wipes out before it happens, what happens? They're all lies. They're broken promises. Now, people say, and this is what they do say, they say, well, the Jews have been cast off. They're out of covenant. They rejected Jesus and God just was done with them. And he's replaced them with the church. Well, you cannot take, here's the problem. The problem that the people that push this stuff, they have not carefully read the Old Testament prophets. Old Testament major prophets, minor prophets. They have not read them. Or they don't believe them. You cannot fit the church into all the promises that God has made to the Jews. So, he did promise them, this land of Israel is yours. It's like a dad saying, this Corvette is yours. And you actually get to have the keys and drive it if you're not playing computer games all day long and drinking and drugging and running around, get straight A's, etc., etc. You can drive the keys. Well, the Jews, that the people say, well, they're out of covenant. Well, it's the same way God told them. If you start worshiping idols and you reject my instruction to you, I am going to kick you out of the land. I'll take you out of the land. But it's still your land. The promises are still there. I'll just bring you back in to fulfill my promises. And so then the dad takes the keys away. Happened to me when I was a kid. Might have happened to you. Takes the keys away. But the car is still yours. Now, let's say your dad is God. He's promised you the Corvette and says, this is yours. And you know what? Someday it's going to be eternally yours. And there's going to be this setup and I'm going to be, sitting shotgun and we're going to have a great relationship, protect you from all evil. No cops, no tickets, no anything. You'll be at no breakdowns, no anything. And then one day you come and you realize that he crunched the car and you go, Dad, you crunched the car. You sent it to the junkyard. Yeah, because it was just too long. You were too long out of covenant. You were too long not getting straight A's and stuff. Dad, you lied to me. You said that was my car. Yep, he lied. Now, is the God of the Bible a liar? No. He's going to keep his promises to the Jewish people. And it doesn't matter what the world looks like right now. And isn't it kind of strange that God said they'll be in the back in the land last days? They are in the back in the land in the last days. God said it would happen that they would become a nation in one day, last chapter of Isaiah. They became a nation in one day. How can the people who reject the nation of Israel not look at these fulfilled promises of God, right? All you have to do is just go over there and say, they are here. And they got here just exactly like God said. So maybe the rest of this really is supposed to be interpreted just like what Jesus said. He is coming back again. And it is not the church taking over the world. It is Jesus that's going to come and set up his kingdom. This stuff has never been fulfilled in the past, and therefore it is future, or the Bible's a lie, and we can go home and watch the Seahawks game and join all the others that are just doing so. Because who else? I mean, I come here, Wani and I went to church last week through the snow because we love fellowshipping with the saints, and it really is more important than anything else. But I only feel that way because out of 41 years of serving Jesus and reading his word, you know what? This is the truth. This is a truth written by Almighty God, and he says that this world and the things of this world, the lusts of this world are going to pass away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And you know what? I need a daily, weekly dose of the truth to keep me from being deceived by this crazy world that is all around me. Maybe you can do better. you're better at keeping it. I got to keep my head in it. It is so crazy in this world today that if I don't keep my head in it, then I start to get deceived. I've been deceived in earlier times in my life. And even now, I'm sure I'm being deceived. And so it's hard to keep from being deceived, and that's what Jesus goes on to say. And unless the Lord had short, here's the paraphrase of this verse based on the scriptures of the Old Testament we don't have time to cover. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh, Jew or Gentile, would be saved physically. It's not talking about spiritual salvation. It's talking about physically living on planet Earth. But for the elect's sake, the chosen people, the Jews, whom he chose as promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, promises that have never been fulfilled, he shortened the days. Because of these promises he's made to them, he's shortening the days so that there can be some people alive, so that the Jews, and the Bible says when Jesus does come back in Zechariah, Old Testament, minor prophet, he says that when Jesus returns, the Messiah comes, they look on him whom they've pierced and they weep and they wail. We're going to cover that later. It's in your handout if we get there. And so how they have to be alive. They have to be there. They have to weep and wail. And then he gathers up the survivors and he sets up his kingdom on earth. He can't set up his kingdom on earth if there's nobody alive to set up his living people kingdom with. And the Bible says that we return with him to live and reign and rule with him. So we get raptured out of here. We're with Jesus. The world goes through this issue of these 7 years and plus, possibly, the rapture could be before the 7 years. And we're waiting. We come back with him. It's the scriptures say the saints come with him as he saves the survivors, separates them, sheep and the goats, and sets up his kingdom as he promised in the Old Testament scriptures, which Revelation further defines as a 1,000-year period of time. And then the earthly kingdom gets destroyed to then set up the eternal kingdom for those who want to worship Jesus forever and ever. So, and there will be, according to Revelation 12, there will also be Gentiles who will be coming into saving faith in Jesus and becoming part of the sheep that are allowed to come into this kingdom age also, which we'll cover. Verse 21, then, if anyone says to you, then, during these days of this trouble and the Antichrist, and maybe the days leading up to the Antichrist, says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there. Do not believe it. Now, people are going to be saying, hey, you Jew, the Antichrist, you know, whatever his name is, he's the Messiah. He's the world leader. He just told us we can build the temple. He just told us that we're going to be able to do animal sacrifices. The rest of the world has to do this global religion thing, but we get to be fundamentalist Jews in our own land. He must be the Messiah. And Jesus says, no, don't listen to them, because you listen, you die. You're deceived by this man and you die. And once again, can it be the church? No, we're not looking for a Messiah. The Jews are looking for a Messiah. We're not looking for a Messiah. We know a Messiah. His Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. We know who he is. We know how he's coming back. We know how we're going to go be with him. The Jews are looking for a Messiah. This cannot be the church. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. You know, I don't care if the Antichrist could dance on a penny and do flips. I don't care what he does. I don't care what any man does. I'm worshiping Jesus. I know he died on the cross. I know he's coming back. He can't show signs and wonders to deceive a true believer in Jesus Christ. We're not looking for signs and wonders, people. We're looking for Jesus to come back in the clouds. But the Jews, they're going to say, how could he not be the Messiah? Look, he's done the temple. He's done this. He can call fire down from heaven on people that disagree with him. He can do all these other great signs and wonders. How could he not be from God? And some of the Jews are going to be deceived. And Jesus is warning them, don't. I don't care if they do signs. I don't care if they do wonders. This is a test to see if you're going to truly believe in the true Messiah, Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 13, all talk about these great signs he's going to be able to do. Verse 23, but take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. Isn't Jesus wonderful? He tells us what we need to know. And you know, he has told us. And the things that he's told us, He's told us because he knows that day, that generation leading up to the last days, that we're going to need to know a lot to keep from being deceived. For example, I already told you the New Apostolic Reformation. All those people that are deceived, why are they deceived? Because they didn't bother to study the prophetic word of God and to know the truth of what Jesus has said when he said, I told you these things beforehand so you wouldn't listen to these guys. Deceive you. There is a whole lot of people that are professing to be Christians that support the idea of the coming control of the global government. From the Bible, do we think that establishing global government with a world leader to take away, you know, their promise? When we accomplish this, we'll take away all the lost trillions of dollars going to the military-industrial complex. And we will then allow, we will buy everybody an iPad and all the kids under 18, they get a free game. And we'll bring world utopia. And the people are going to go, yeah, that's what we want. And what do we as Christians know? Oh, you know, the bad guy is going to rule over that and he is going to take away all of their freedoms. Somebody sent me this week an email of a lady who was in Austria when they voted to let Hitler become their leader. And they were told how wonderful, that the unemployment was terrible. The food supply, they were starving, they were having to go house to house, and Hitler said, you let me take over and we'll give you full employment and full food. And then she rattled off, after they were rejoicing in the streets of finally we've got a job, we've got food, and then started rattling the fascist Nazi stuff that started taking over Austria until they're completely enslaved and destroyed. And I thought that was pretty appropriate. That's the way the world's going to be. They're so excited. You know, how many people were so excited when Obama won the first time because he was going to be the Messiah that was going to solve the problems in the world? They really did. I was shocked at the spiritual delusion of the country. I mean, just in, you know, locker room, and I can remember when the election happened, a locker room at the swimming pool, and every single person was just so enamored. This is it. We're going to have peace and all the racial tensions are going to go away and this is going to be it. That we're proving to the world the racial tensions are gone. Have they gone away? And I just shook my head. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that you told me all things beforehand. That there is going to be ethnos against ethnos, kingdom against kingdom. That there is going to be, no, there's not going to be somebody to, the man is not going to solve the world's problems. Man is going to drive this world to the brink of extinction. And it's going to be Jesus that solves the problems of the world. And so, the progression towards a global cashless society. There's so many, the Europeans are loving it. They don't know what's wrong with us Americans, that we still aren't using our iPad or iPhones and stuff for every single electronic interaction financially. They don't understand why we're so far behind. We're supposed to be the technologically advanced country. Why are we slowing up the path to global electronic funds transfer at financial system? Why are we doing that? Well, I hope it's because there's a bunch of brain dead Christians like me who know where it's going. And I say brain dead, that's what they look at us. We're not brain dead, we're spiritually astute. That God says that the world is going to head the global financial system. It's not going to be good. It's going to lead to the total enslavement and control of every person on this planet. And Denmark, Norway, and Sweden are hoping 2016 is the year totally cashless. See, the Bible talked about how somebody would be able to control the buying and selling, which computer digital coins would make happen. And here we are on the brink, where nations are actually establishing, for the first time in the history of the world, a system that allows complete control of the government of what you buy and sell. And then it also says, the Bible says, that in the last days the church will apostatize, turn away from the truth, that they will start to teach doctrines of demons, that they will teach doctrines that people, so that people will just want to tickle their itching ears with it. See, and that tells me right there the church isn't going to take over the world, because the Bible talks about apostasy. So Jesus, through himself here in this chapter and through his apostles that taught in all these other places these things in Revelation, makes, we can have eyes to see we can see where these things are going. And I don't know about you, but I really love being able to see, don't you? I mean, how many of you like to take your glasses off and just like, who are you? Where's going on? And see, without having a knowledge of the Word of God, it's like being a almost blind person that has glasses that you could put on, but you say, oh no, I don't want to put on glasses. I don't want to see. I don't want to study prophecy. I don't want to study what God has said beforehand so that I could know what the future is. I want to see. If Jesus goes through the trouble to tell me, I want to definitely take time to learn it. Verse 24, but in those days after, and Matthew adds, immediately after, in those days after, immediately after that tribulation, after the right when Jesus is coming back, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And I was going to take us to Revelation 16, 17 through 21, but we covered it a few weeks ago when we're dealing with earthquakes. But the Bible makes it very clear that after the abomination of desolation, there's going to be a time of untold troubles. 3.5 years later, right when Jesus is coming back, there is going to be major, major, you know, every time I hear the news media saying Mother Nature, I just, what a crazy deception that is. It's the God who created the heavens and the earth, the atmosphere and everything else in it. It's not mommy. It's not mommy earth. It's not Gaia. It's God. And God is going to allow things to fall on the earth and earthquakes and bring disruption like the world has never seen, as we covered here a few weeks ago, and I don't want to belabor it now. And the moon, and then when it says, and the moon will not give its light, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Now, let's stop there to kind of, again, apply that Jesus told us everything. And my application that I want to emphasize today is the Word of God can keep you out of doctrinal trouble. How many of you know friends or got involved in some way with all this blood moon hype of September? Okay? Probably a lot of you heard these books written by very popular Bible teachers that, you know, the blood moons, there's this tetrad of, you know, of these blood moons, meaning to them, they said eclipses of the sun and the moon that are happening in a sequence on Jewish feast days. And that's all tied to this last day's prophecies associated with this and Joel, the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. And I was able to say with glasses on, hogwash, garbage, can't be. Because for September to have been a fulfillment of these verses, what would have had to happen? Did anybody notice the Antichrist still reigning? You know, still having us all worship the image of his beast, or his image, and to take the mark in our hand or forehead? Had there been 3.5 years since, you know, September, 3.5 years earlier, was the Antichrist in the temple, rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, defiling and committing the abomination of desolation? No. And so, how could they twist the scripture to have that having to do with anything? And even they twisted the history by saying, well, look at these tetrads that happened in the 1492 when Columbus sailed the blue. Well, actually, the tetrad happened afterwards, so it wasn't much of a sign of that happening. And they lied, they deceived, and they tried to twist the scripture into book selling. They sold millions of dollars worth of books. And in my sphere of influence, there was a lot of people coming to me saying, Kevin, what about the tetrads? This is it. And up to and including a friend of mine calling and saying that along with the Shemitah, that, hey, Kevin, it's been nice knowing you. I'll see you in heaven next week when we go to heaven in the rapture. And then I told him, and he used to go to church years and years ago, and I told him, well, why don't we just plan a lunch next week? And he actually was a little bit bothered by, I mean, he didn't say I'm bothered by that, but I could tell he was a little bit annoyed. Didn't you hear me? I said, we're going in the rapture. And he never did call to set up a lunch. And I'm assuming he didn't get raptured. But so see what I mean? I mean, millions of Christians were deceived by books because why? Because they didn't look at what Jesus said. They let somebody take what Jesus said and manipulate it and turn it into something that it didn't say. And may God help us, because they're good. They're slick willies. They do it, and it's easy to do if the listener has not been paying attention to what Jesus said. The sun is going to be darkened globally. This is going to be a global sign. This isn't an eclipse that happens in one place on the earth for a few minutes during the solar or lunar eclipse. This is going to be a global sign. And the moon will not give its light, and the heavens, the stars will fall, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. See, what we should have done, if we were all worried about this being some fulfillment, we should all have been hiding from all these things that were going to be falling from the sky, too. Verse 26, then they, the elect from verse 22, surviving Jews and Gentiles, will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So they again, the elect. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 26. And Matthew expounds on this a little bit more. Like we've already covered in Mark. Says, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, there's not going to be any dispute according to Jesus. And the true church is waiting for Jesus to come back the way Jesus said. So we're not going to be deceived by somebody that says, I'm in the desert. We know who Jesus is. Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And this is important, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. All the tribes, Jews and Gentiles, everybody's going to mourn. Why? Because they know the Antichrist loses, the guy that they worship. They're going to realize that that angel, we covered this earlier, there's going to be an angel flying through the sky. Do not worship the Antichrist. Do not take the mark in your hand or your forehead. Worship God who created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. And so everybody that took the mark and ignored the angels, because the Antichrist said, don't listen to the angels flying around. They're lying to you. We're setting up a global utopia here. They're going to realize they guessed wrong. They put their chips on the wrong color. And they're going to realize that the board just got swept. And they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And everybody else that's rejected Jesus, they're going to mourn. The people that did receive Jesus, they did listen to him. The Jews that had fled away and been protected by God for 3.5 years, all these other things, those Jews are going to sit there and they're going to look and they're going to mourn that they wasted so much time rejecting Jesus, that they didn't believe it sooner. But all the tribes will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he's going to clean out the Antichrist and his armies, according to Revelation 19. Turn to Zechariah 12:9, same thing. I want to go Old Testament. See, the Old Testament has to come true. It didn't get erased because the Jews were out of covenant, rejected Jesus. Zechariah, just before Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, it says, it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Wow. There's a bunch of nations that are going to come against Jerusalem. And actually, Jerusalem full of Jews. And Jesus is going to come back and stop the Battle of Armageddon, where they're finishing off the final Jews there in Jerusalem that had not fled into the wilderness and been protected by God. And I will pour on the house of David, Jews, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, then they will look on me who they pierced. It was the Jews that pierced Jesus, wasn't it? They will look on him whom they pierced. It was the Romans that did it, but it was through the influence of the Jewish hierarchy that he was sent to the cross to be pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. He's talking to Jews. So that requires, see, for Jesus to come back, says, when I come back, I'm going to stop this war that is an annihilation of the Jews in Jerusalem. I'm going to destroy all the nations that have come against her. And then the inhabitants of Jerusalem are going to be going, oh, you are our Messiah. And they're going to weep and they're going to wail. And they're going to have a great mourning. And it says in Romans that they're all going to believe in him, that all Israel will be saved. At that point, they're going to realize and embrace him as their Messiah. And he's coming for the Jews to set up his kingdom that he promised the Jews. And we're going to come and live and reign with him over this repopulating world for the next 1,000 years. Going back to Mark chapter 13, verse 26. So these are those surviving Israel elect that we covered earlier that Jesus talked about. So they will see me. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest part of earth to the furthest part of heaven. And Matthew 24:31, don't turn there, but it says, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, meaning the four corners of the earth, from one end of heaven to the other. So angels are going to gather everybody up from the earth and everybody and all the saints from heaven and from one end of heaven to another, the elect. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. And this is so important, and this is so often taken out of context, because Jesus explains here in the Olivet Discourse, Mark 13, and Matthew alone gives further detail of what Jesus said. Again, Jesus is talking about, and then I'm going to come. You guys ask me, what's the sign of my coming? Well, here it is. This is my sign. The Antichrist is going to cause an abomination, desolation. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. Then there's going to be stuff falling from the heavens. There's going to be a time like never before. I'm going to destroy the nations. Zechariah. And then Matthew. And then I'm going to gather the survivors on the earth together. And they're going to be my elect. Well, Matthew 25:31 has Jesus explaining this elect selection process. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of his angels, all the holy angels and saints, as we're going to see, us with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So Jesus is saying this. This is part of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew. He's teaching them that I'm going to sit on my throne like I promised in all the Old Testament major and minor prophets. All the nations will be gathered before him, all the survivors, the few survivors on earth, that he shortened the time so they would be around. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats he will set on his left hand. And the king will say to those on the right hand, which is the good side. Right hand is always a good side in Hebrew culture. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. So now, see, the thing is they're not coming into heaven. They're alive on earth. They survive. And he's coming into his earthly kingdom that he promised them. And that he promised the Jews and the rest of the world. There's actually verses in the Old Testament that talks about how the Gentiles will then go up to a Jew during that time, pull on his coat and say, hey, we want to go to Jerusalem and learn about your Messiah. Learn more from your Messiah. So even the Old Testament prophesies that when Jesus sets up his kingdom for the Jews, there's Gentiles who are also allowed to be in the kingdom on the world, but they're visitors to Israel. They're visitors to Jerusalem, required to be visitors to Jerusalem once a year to do the Feast of Tabernacles. And there's a relationship there between Jew and Gentile. And then the people will ask, in verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger. And they said, hey, when did we do this? And Jesus said, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren. Now, who's the brethren of Jesus? Well, the brethren of Jesus is blood, Jews. The brothers of Jesus spiritually are everybody who's adopted in the family by believing in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And so during the tribulation period, there's going to be Jews who do not take the mark of the beast because they listened to what Jesus warned them of before. They don't bow to the image. They're being hunted down by the Antichrist. Somehow they found a hole deep enough with enough top ramen to survive for 3.5 years. And they're sitting there, and they're somehow hiding out away, protected. The ones that ran out of Jerusalem right away when they saw the abomination of desolation, Revelation 12 says that God protects them for 3.5 years. There's nothing that can touch them. And that's why he told them, you guys get out, you'll be perfectly protected. Nothing. But if you didn't run away, you are now spending the next 3.5 years in survival mode. And some of those people are going to survive. And there's going to be some people that don't take the mark of the beast, that are Gentiles, they don't worship his name, and they're going to also be in hiding. And when they find out another Jew came by, they're not going to shoot the Jew. When somebody else comes by and they want some food, they're not going to say, no, I'm surviving, this is my AR, bam. They're going to be, what Jesus is saying, the people that had a fear of God, they no longer lived their life for themselves. They no longer were, kill everybody else, survive. They're going to have this attitude of true faith. Their faith is shown during the tribulation period by what they did when they were being hunted down. They didn't take the mark, and they weren't in survival mode, killing everybody that needed a meal, etc. And somehow they survived through all that. And he says, oh, so you get to come into the kingdom. You get to live into the kingdom age of 1,000 years. Verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So some people are going to survive that have no fear of God. They were just survivalists, anarchists, whatever, didn't like the Antichrist, didn't want to take his mark. They're alive, but they could care nothing about the fear of God. And God says, well, you're on my left hand, you're the goat, and you're going to go into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and that's so important. God did not make hell for human beings. He made earth for human beings. To live on earth in a heavenly paradise forever and ever and ever had we not sinned. He made hell for the devil and his angels that fell before Adam and Eve were deceived in the garden. And man has just offered, I want to go where Satan is. That's what they do. When they reject Jesus, they're saying, I want to go to that place you made for the devil and his angels. That's what they're saying. In ignorance and foolishness, that's what they're saying. So in the same questions were asked of them, and they didn't care. They didn't care about the Jews that were being persecuted by the Antichrist and the Christians, the God-fearing people, the tribulation saints, I call them. Going back to Mark chapter 13, verse 27. Then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. And now, I'm taking you to a lot of places, but this is important. I don't want you to just think I'm teaching you this without any support. So let's go to Jude chapter only, verse 14, because there's only one chapter. And so Jude 14, I want to let you know that this can't be the church. As you're turning to Jude 14, which is just before Revelation, the people who say that I am a false teacher and will be responsible before God for deceiving all of your souls, probably into the lake of fire, by not telling you that you're going to have to be here on earth during the days of the Antichrist, leading up to the Antichrist, because I'm telling you you're going to be raptured, and as a result, you're going to lose your faith when you're not raptured, and you're going to be deceived, follow the Antichrist, and go to hell. So they're saying that about me teaching you this. What they say is that, see, the angels come and he gathers his elect, and the elect is the church, so the church is here to the very end. Well, there's not much of a rapture happening if, one, there's hardly anybody alive. And there's the rapture of 1 Thessalonians 4, which talks about that the trumpet blast of God will occur, and we'll be called together, and we shall be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, and we shall go meet the Lord in the air. We're changed into a glorified body. So how are these human bodies living in this earthly kingdom of Jesus, if we're the elect, it's just doing a big U-turn, you know? And besides that, it says that he's collecting them immediately after he has destroyed the armies of the world. So the rapture has to be before these events. And it says in Jude, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, seventh generation from Adam, prophesied about these men also, false teachers, false prophets, worldly people, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Now, what does the Bible say that we are as the church? We're saints. So Jude is saying that Enoch said, thousands of years ago, Enoch said that when the Messiah comes, he's coming with thousands of his saints. You know what? I'm looking forward to coming back with him. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Wow. You know, judgment is coming. Turn to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. You were just there. I want to show you this other place. It's so important because, again, this is a growing deception in the church. People are, I can't tell you how many people say, yeah, I was raised in a church, believed in the rapture. I don't believe it anymore because it's not anywhere in the Bible, and you're deceiving people. Get it all the time. Zechariah 14, 4. And in that day, his, Jesus's, feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. The Bible talks about that, how Jerusalem is going to be split up, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it towards the south. Then you, Jews in Jerusalem being killed by the Antichrist, shall flee through my mountain valley. For the mountain valley shall reach Azazel. And by the way, it's Zechariah 12 that talks about the Jews being killed by the Antichrist army, and in Revelation 19. Shall flee through the mountain valley, and the mountain valley shall reach to Azazel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, because there's going to be another big earthquake that's in Revelation. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you, capitalized because it's Jesus. You know, I'm not basing my faith in Jesus on the fact he's going to keep me away from the boogeyman. That's not where my faith is. I wouldn't care. If Jesus said I was going to go into the tribulation, I wouldn't care. I don't care. I just know that somehow I'm going to die someday, and I'm going to go be with him. I don't care. It's just that people that twist it to say that we have to go through the tribulation because we're, you know, the elect are there at the end. There's more than one elect of the Bible. The Jews are the chosen, which is elect, of God. They're going to be there in the end. He's going to set up his kingdom with them. Going back to Mark chapter 13, verse 27, and he's going to gather from the furthest part of heaven. So he's gathering people on earth, plus he's also gathered us to be the saints to come back with him. Verse 28, we don't have time for. So, I was going to do the parable of the fig tree, but we'll cover that next week, and then that, or actually 2 weeks from now, because next week is going to be our Christmas diversion to a topical. But I just hope this is meaningful to you in preparing your heart to realize, to not be swayed. That's my hope. My hope is that you would pick these books of the Bible to read. I was asked by, I was in a group with some people this week, and the person that was having the kind of get-together was asking everybody, I want to, give us your name and which book you, your book that you best like this year. And your favorite book this year. And so it's going around. There's 20-some people in the room. I'm towards the end. And a couple others had said the Bible. And then it got to me, and I said, you know what? A few years ago, I made a commitment to every year make sure I read my very favorite, best 66 books, all written by the same author. He used 40 different pens. It was handwritten through 40 different pens. And so really, that's my favorite. I stick with those 66 books. And everybody was like, wow, what is that? I go, it's the Bible. And then they go, oh, okay. It was not a Christian group. And so, because there's 66 books of the Bible, right? And actually, you know what Paul was? He was a pen. God picked up Paul. Right. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And he picked up, you know, he picked up Moses. Moses, right, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they wrote them by hand, but it was him that wrote it through them to give us the very words of God. And we are in a time of a famine in the land of the Word of God that is causing great deception, which Jesus said would happen in the church in the last days. So my motivation for this is to help you not get wrapped up. There is going to be a rapture, but in a way, who cares? We're all going to go be with Jesus someday. But I don't want you to get wrapped up in thinking you're being deceived and you're going to lose your faith and all this other stuff. And let's keep our eyes on what Jesus has told us. There's plenty there. And the world is in for a horrible time, so let's warn those that don't know our Jesus before it's too late, because we're going to be so horrified to see what happens when the judgment comes. They'll be just. God's just judgment will be just because they were given plenty of time and options. But we're going to still grieve, and he's going to grieve, that they chose hell instead of heaven. And I hope there's nobody here that's rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you did give us instructions, God, that we could look at. And it does appear that we're getting close to those last of the last. And Lord, if so, then there's not much time for your church to especially here in America, to preach in peace and in without persecution. And we pray that you would help us in great wisdom to communicate the truth of your word and your gospel until we can all be home with you, however we get there. And Lord, I just pray for the saints here in this room, that you protect them from the wicked one, from deceptions and wasting precious time in various different things that the devil could deceive them with, and false teachers and prophets, and or just the temptations of the world that would stifle their witness, God. And I pray that for me too. God, we live in confusing times, and I pray you to help us to walk with you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand close in this worship song.
I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me. Come and where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only come and rescue me. Come and give me life. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me. Come and give me life. Does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of
lot of people look for men to help them and they can't do anything. A lot of them can't even, you know, balance a checkbook. It's so good to know that we put our hope in the help that created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that awesome? I mean, he is fully able, capable of helping us in time of need. Let's keep our eyes on him until he comes. Amen. And if you signed up for tonight, please come. And so we're...